Today I want to talk about praying. And we're going to first look at the Jewish model before we go anywhere else. Okay? The word in prayer for Hebrew is tefillah. T-E-F-I-L-L-A-H. Tefillah. And it's supposed to be a very special moment. It's an attempt on the most sublime level to communicate with Hashem. The morning prayers are called shacharit, and are usually prayed from sunrise until about noon. Genesis 19:27 says, "Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord." Now, of course, most traditional Jewish prayer is prayers that we already have written down. They do pray extemporaneously also, you know, for healing and things like that. But it says in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love," or serve, love means to serve, "the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." Guess what? That is prayer. That is prayer. That is what you're doing. Lamentations 2:19 says, "Arise, cry aloud in the night. At the beginning of the night watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to Him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street." And then it says, "And these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." The Shema is not really. So the Shema is to be done when you lie down and when you rise up, it says. But it's not really a prayer, though. The Shema is not a prayer. It's a declaration of faith. It's an affirmation of the unity of God that reminds us of our obligations to Him, that recalls the sign of the covenant and cautions against turning astray to follow the vain desires of the heart and the immorality for which our eyes may long. The next prayer that Jewish people do every day is the Amidah, which means standing, or Shemona Esrei, the 18 benedictions. And this prayer is done three times every day. It's the oldest of our congregational prayers. You face Jerusalem usually, which is back there. You say this prayer silently three times a day to correspond to the three times daily sacrifices that were going on in the temple. It dates back to Ezra. The Amidah consists of three basic sections. There are praises, petitions, and thanksgiving. The three opening blessings or praises exalt God's love, power, and holiness. They also affirm His covenants with our fathers, redemption through the Messiah, and resurrection of the dead. These sections point to a God who involves Himself in the history and in the lives of His people while expressing trust in this God. Of the middle benediction, six petition God for personal well-being, six for national well-being, and one for Him to answer our prayers. That totals 19 benedictions. One was added by the rabbis to kick out the apostate from the church. The Our Father prayer also comes from this prayer. The prayer that Yeshua made up that we do each week. The next prayer time is called Mincha and is usually in the afternoon until just before sunset. Genesis 24:63, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming." He was praying. Another traditional prayer the Jewish people do is the Aleinu. Scripture emphasizes the importance of the covenant God established in making us His people. By it, He commanded Himself to being our God. He pledged Himself to us as our King and our Father. We, in turn, promise to live as His people and to act as His representatives to the world, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus 19:6. Being a kingdom of priests and a light to the nations. Boy, I even wrote that here. Proclaiming His sovereignty over the universe. See, I make up stuff and I already wrote it down once. The terms of this covenant that originally made all this possible are found in Exodus chapter 20, all the way to 31. Also in the whole book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, Devarim. These passages are so structured that they are almost identical to the forms of contemporary Near Eastern covenants. As a covenant treaty of this type, these biblical passages spell out God's grace to us and guide our response of love to Him. The Eleinu crystallizes all of these concepts. It expresses our gratitude and praise to God for making us His covenant people and giving us His covenant, the Torah. It also proclaims Him as the only God and supreme King of the universe. Another prayer we do is the Kaddish. The Kaddish is a prayer which is used to conclude each section of the worship and praise. There's more than one Kaddish. There's the half Kaddish, the reader's Kaddish, and the mourner's Kaddish, which we're familiar with. The mourner's Kaddish is recited each day for a year after the loss of a very close loved one. And it is said at funerals, but it's not a prayer for the dead. I've always told you that. It serves as an act of corporate worship and reflects on God's sovereignty and His greatness. It is Israel's greatest prayer of praise. There's no other prayer of praise that's better and greater than the Kaddish. Let His great name be blessed forever and ever is derived from Daniel 2:20. It also anticipates the arrival of Messiah's kingdom and its promise of resurrection and peace. May He establish His kingdom and may He make peace. That's what we say at the end. Osei Shalom, Bim Rumah, right? There are many, many other prayers, just too numerous to cover them all here unless you got a couple hours. Do you? Yeah, some of you would say yeah. Let's just say that the average Jew says about 100 prayers every day. 100 prayers every day. Most of these prayers are called blessings or bruchas. And most prayers begin with Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe. A blessing is said before anything is eaten or used. Jews don't bless anything, though, because God has already blessed everything. If He gives you food, it's already good to eat. If you've got a plate of food in front of you, God has already blessed that. So we don't ask Him to bless it. We just say a blessing over the food. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, Hamotzi lecha min ha'aretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. We're just blessing Him for giving us this blessed thing. It's already blessed. You don't have to ask Him to bless your ham steak. Although that's not blessed, is it? Your chicken fried steak. Excuse me. Did I say something wrong? Yes. But then the Jewish people do something else that we don't seem to do very much here. Grace is said after the meal to thank God for what has been provided. Deuteronomy 8:10 says, if you have eaten and are satisfied, then thank God for the land that He's given you. How many of you do that after you eat? That's what you're supposed to do. Okay, then there's another set of prayers that the Jewish people do, and they're called the evening prayers, and they're called Mariv, M-A-apostrophe-A-R-I-V, and they're done after sunset. Genesis 28:11, and when He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and He took one of the stones of the place and put it under His head and lay down in that place. Jacob prayed at night, and so the three different prayer times each day are the result of our patriarchal fathers praying at different times of the day. Also, Daniel 6:10 says, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had done previously. So what did Daniel do there? He prayed towards Jerusalem, which where he was would have been to the southwest. We here have to face east to get to Jerusalem. What else was Daniel doing? He was on his knees. How many Jewish people do you ever see praying on their knees? They won't do it because the church took that away from them. And they say, we won't pray on our knees because that's what the Catholics do. They won't. They refuse to do it. But that's right there. Daniel was on his knees. Some people could even be prostrate. laying on the ground, head first, not backwards. Prayer is supposed to be moving. Prayer is supposed to be dramatic, spontaneous, and meaningful. Whether you're doing prayers written already or spontaneous, they must be from the heart and they must be with the right attitude. However you choose to pray, you should pray every day. And you should be alone, if possible, so that you and Hashem can spend time together. You need to spend time with your Father alone. This is not to discourage you from praying with others. There are times for that too. You should do that, but also always find time to be alone with God. After all, a personal relationship with Hashem, guess what? It doesn't include other people. And when you're going to meet him finally, you think your lawyer's going to be present? No, I think your lawyer will be out sweating in the lobby. Now let's talk about prayers that we make up. Of course, we should pray in a certain way to Hashem. A good way to pray, let me give you a good pattern for your prayers. One is praise. Always start with praise. You know, in the wilderness, when Israel left their encampment, they led off with the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. Jewish. To be Jewish means to be praise. So you always start on praise. And what you should do is focus on God's attributes. He has lots of attributes. Pick one of his names. He has how many, Roger? 70 names. And praise an attribute for each letter of that name. Yeah. Elohim, he is energetic. He is loyal. He is outstanding. He is invincible. And he is more than that. Usually when you approach people, you build them up before you ask for things you want, don't you? Hi, Sandy, I really like the way you're dressed today, you know, and then could you do me this favor? I mean, you don't just go up and say, Sandy, could you do me a favor, you know, but, you know, oh, by the way, your clothes are okay. No, you build her up, you flatter her, right? And then you ask what you want, and then you usually get it, right? Yeah, see? Although I could ask Sandy anything, she'd do it for me. But that's not what I meant. Okay. Then give thanks to him. Number two, give thanks to God. Look at his inventions in your life, interventions in your life that you have happened in the past day, the past week, etc. What excites and convicts you? Now we get to number three, confession. Confess your sins. Guess what, folks? We all sin, and we continue to sin. Every day we get sinful in things. I mean, it happens. We're human beings. But you need to be humble. Talk about your pride, your lust, etc., running the red light. That seems to be my greatest sin these days. Bring the battles. That's next. Who is the enemy? Interventions requested. Sickness, disease, economics, salvation issues. Pray those things. And now we need to talk about this. Before we get into real deep on that subject, we need to talk about this. We live in a very strange society, if you haven't read the newspaper lately. How many of you know what the word HIPAA means? H-I-P-A-A. Yeah, you would, all you health professionals. Public Law 104-191, August 21st, 1996. The Health Insurance Portability and Accountability Act of 1996. Y'all read it? Seen the movie? 104th Congress, an act to amend the Internal Revenue Code of 1986 to improve portability and continuity of health insurance coverage in the group and individual markets to combat waste, fraud, and abuse in health insurance and healthcare deliveries to promote the use of medical savings accounts to improve access to long-term care services and coverage to simplify the administration of health insurances, and guess what it also says, and for other purposes. period. The catch-all phrase, huh? There are section 264 recommendations. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. Section 264, though, is important. Recommendations with respect to privacy of certain health information. In general, not later than the date that is 12 months after the date of the enactment of this act, that was 1997, Secretary of Health and Human Services shall submit to the Committee on Labor and Human Resources and the Committee on Finance of the Senate and the Committee of Commerce on the Committee of Ways and Means of the House of Representatives detailed recommendations on standards with respect to the privacy of individually identifiable health information. B, subjects for recommendation. The recommendations under subsection A shall address at least the following. One, the rights that an individual who is a subject of individually identifiable health information should have. What rights does a patient have? The procedures that should be established for the exercise of such rights. And number three, the uses and disclosures of such information that should be authorized or required. Now, what do you think all this has to do with us? I'm not going to go into all of this, but suffice to say that you could actually be sued for providing health information on an individual publicly without their written permission. Oh, dear Uncle Dave has cancer. Please pray for his healing. We pray for Dave's healing. Dave can sue us. That's why I've discontinued the written prayer list that we had. If you want prayer about medical conditions, you should ask for it in writing over your signature. If it's for Uncle Dave, then we need Uncle Dave's signature. If you want prayer for someone else, you need their signature. Otherwise, we could be held liable. I'm not putting my house up for grabs and my assets. I'm sorry. I have to draw the line somewhere in my life. And I am going to be very careful in this strange society we live in. Of course, we can always pray for individuals to recover from this or that generically, that is, without their names being mentioned, or if they give permission. But you need to be very careful. This is a weird world we're living in. And while we're on that subject, let's talk about praying for others. I was sick once. I mean, I'm sick right now. I'm mentally sick all the time. But I was physically sick once a while back, and I felt that I needed to keep that illness because I had accepted it. I accepted that illness as the consequences of a sin that I had done. Now, I'm not going to go into the details. I didn't expect healing. But when some of you, and I'm going to point fingers at some of you here, found out that I was sick, you immediately started praying for healing for me. This was totally against what I wanted, number one. In fact, you may even have been working against what God's plan was by asking for healing. You might have been screwing up God's plan, and you didn't even know it. That sickness may be there because it will witness to others. You don't know how many people could get saved by somebody's sickness, or that God wants to teach someone a lesson. Maybe God is what you don't grow in God unless you go through some pain. I'm sorry, I've said this all along. You go to the gym, I love my wife, but I think she's going to the gym lately, you know, and her muscles are getting stronger and she's going to come home and beat me up one night. But I think that's what she's doing. She's in training. Her and Lennox Lewis are in training to get me. But she's going to the gym and she comes home and she's in pain. No pain, no gain. That's what they teach you at the gym. That's what God teaches you. You want to get better in God? You have to go through pain to get there. Nobody just gets it fat, dumb, and happy. This ain't the yellow brick road. I'm sorry. Merrily, 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 skip along. You cannot presume to understand God and His purposes. You can pray that His will be done in any particular circumstance, but really that's it. You don't know what He wants. You don't know that He wants me healed or unhealed. You don't know that. While I may even think that I need healing, maybe that's not what God's intention is. Remember, God removes sin. He always removes the sin. He'll always take away your sin. But guess what He doesn't remove? The consequences of your sin. They never get taken away. I hate to say this, it sounds very callous, but my good friend Lou Vella, he was an awesome, and before him, there was a woman here who danced with us, Bella Lizaluda. They witnessed to more people by their going away and their deaths than they probably ever could have alive. I mean, I don't know. I mean, maybe I don't know that for sure, but they both profoundly affected me. I mean, you know, when I see that, I cry, yes. My heart goes out, and I want Lou to be healed. But Lou was such a witness to other people that if Lou never had that, yeah, Lou would be a great guy to hang around with, but half of you wouldn't have known him. Half of you wouldn't have known what he went through. So don't pray for healing simply because someone is sick, and never pray for anyone without their permission. And nowadays, that might have to be in writing. Now I want to talk to you about something very close to me, very near and dear to my heart, and I need some help from two of you, Clark and Steve. I want you to give everybody in this room a copy of this book, Clark and Steve. Roger's already got one, but Kathy don't. Kathy don't, Clark. You want another one, Roger?
No.
Yeah, you can have another one. Give Clark. Clark, give him another one. Now you got two, so you can do it twice as much. Now I'm going to read the first four pages of this as the end of my speech here. Beloved family of Adat, I ask you to ponder the following questions during this year of new beginnings, 2008. That's this year, 5768. Thank you. Is it 8 or 9? It's true that the Father's Torah forbids us from resenting, criticizing, and emotionally separating ourselves from fellow believers in Yeshua, even if they hurt us and differ from us in theology and lifestyle. Do we really want new people to join and become one with us someday? Do you? Do you want new people to come here? Are you willing to make the changes that will require? You have to be open to receiving them. If we don't want growth, shouldn't we begin now to create godly paradigms in our minds and hearts that match our common purpose and godly paradigms of the people God plans to bring into us? Shouldn't we begin now to prepare our hearts to bond with each other and with new people God will bring to help us do our job? If we're going to merge with incoming new people to an effective degree in the future, are we not required now to prepare our hearts by repenting of any sense of victimhood and divisiveness and oppositional thinking which we may habitually harbor in our hearts toward people that differ from us? Did you have enough? Okay. Do you need more, Clark? Oh, he left. He didn't like us? I got more here. And in exchange for the above, would you agree that God wants us to develop an attitude and lifestyle of intercession in us on their behalf? Isn't it time that we aggressively prepared to pray for our Master's body in our region, especially for the people that God plans to bring into our midst? Don't you think that we need to be the leaders in this area on what we're going to do? If you believe that the answer to these questions is yes, then I ask you to consider making a start by developing a congregational habit. I need all of you to buy into this. It's a congregational habit. That means the entire mishpocha of interceding specifically for that vision and for the people in the body that Father plans to call back to their biblical Hebraic roots. Don't you believe that we've been planted here for a purpose? And that purpose is to bring together the church and the Jewish people into one kahal echad, to one congregation. And that we are the beach. We are the stormtroopers who jumped onto the Omaha beach at D-Day and landed at Normandy. This is Normandy. This is Omaha Beach. There was a real Omaha Beach in June 6, 1944, and there's a real Omaha Beach here today. And we are those people. We are the first force of assault. And we need to bring reinforcements in from the church and from the synagogues and bring them all together into one. Uno, echad, nun, ein, one congregation. Yes, consider intercession as a God-commanded way to expedite and enhance that successful aliyah to the people's biblical roots and to their Torah-based lifestyle. And shouldn't we also pray over the pain of loss they'll experience? Pray for their loss. And also for the people that at least for now they are going to have to leave behind as they strive to obey God. How many of you have left behind people because you decided to live this lifestyle? Yes, there's people that you're at odds with, even in your own families. And it's sad, and it's miserable, and it's hard. But we're going to do what we got to do because we know that God wants us to do this. And the others are just going to have to learn. We can begin. We're going to start this by doing something very simple. We're going to offer short daily prayers for them as a congregation. So everybody's going to do this in their alone time with God, at home, or in a group setting. We can do it together, but I really would like you to do it at home, all at the same time when you're praying with God. Whatever time that is during the day, it's okay. Because if we all do it, we'll get a whole 24 hours coverage probably, because you all don't sleep like I do. I believe that if we make the effort, the Ruach HaKodesh will meet us and take over from there. The Holy Spirit will take over. And another benefit will be that we'll be creating and installing new programming and wiring into our minds. We have to redo ourselves too. We have to do a total makeover here. Hearts, our brains, that will develop into a new awareness and an attitude and predisposition for positive future changes. We need to create a new heart, attitude, and mindset that will be compatible with and equip us for our future merger with the people God wants to bring in. Remember, He's not going to bring everybody. He's going to bring those He wants to bring in. There are certain people He has figured out are going to come, and there are certain people He don't want anything to do with. Remember, He told Israel to go destroy a whole bunch of people. So God doesn't want, He wants everybody to be saved, but some people are about like predisposed not to be, I would guess. We must be spiritually, mentally, and emotionally equipped in advance so that as they actually appear, we're ready and able to welcome them and make them feel that they're wanted and realize that we are the family home, the mishpocha, that God has prepared just for them. The last thing we want is to be unwitting hindrances to the new things that God wants to do with us and with them. We dare not stand in their way or ruin what Abba wants to do for in and through Adat in the days to come. And there is no doubt that God has a beautiful, bright vision and set of plans for Adat. If that were not so, why did He see to it that we were as well established, protected, and developed as we are? You know, all the things we pray for that we need, we get. It took a while for a violinist, but we got one. I wish she'd show up once in a while. But. You know, at least we got one, you know. That's the thing we prayed for a lot. But everything else we seem to have more than one of. He has a plan, all right, but are our minds and hearts big enough, loving enough, and courageous enough to match and fulfill His plans? The answer is no. Of course we're not that big yet. God is a much bigger thinker than we could ever be. At the beginning, His vision is always much greater than the people and resources at hand. Remember, he just wanted to take 2 million people out of Egypt, but he had to start with one. So people have to grow on many levels, and that's always a gut-wrenching Exodus-type experience. Man, how are we going to get 2 million people out of Egypt this time? I need you guys. A dot is part of what we call the Messianic movement. And the Messianic movement, the modern Messianic movement, began in 1972 or so in Haight-Ashbury, out of the hippie culture. And we are what I would call the second generation, the Pepsi generation. In Exodus terms, the focus, the mentality, the vision, and purposes of the second generation must greatly exceed those of the first. What happened to the first generation? They all, yeah, not good. I think we could exceed that, don't you think? Israel's first Exodus generation remained caught between Egypt and the land of promise. But the second generation had to outgrow that slave identity of their forebears and become an invincible army. They had to outgrow the past in order to become big, strong, and courageous enough to actually live out the future that God had in store for them. Adot is in a similar position right now. We are 10 years old. Happy birthday to us. That means we are a second generation messianics. We weren't born in Egypt, but in the wilderness. We were born in the wilderness. It's time to become an army that thinks and works as one new man in Messiah. It's time to take the land and be equipped with a new covenant Messiah-centered understanding of Torah and how differently disciples of Yeshua must obey and fulfill it in the second generation than was done by Moses' generation. We must develop the mind and heart of Joshua and Caleb and be spiritually, mentally, and emotionally attuned to physically handle spiritual combat and live out the destiny God has in store. God's vision is always huge, so we must grow a lot to operate in it. And we must grow in numbers in order to take the land. There ain't enough here to take the land. Therefore, we must first grow in our thinking. We're going to have to mentally and emotionally gear ourselves to acquire congregational facilities, our own building, that will be ample enough to stimulate our growth and develop us into a real army with much more firepower. But before we can actually move ahead physically, we have to learn to move ahead spiritually, mentally and emotionally. That's why I offer this idea for our congregational consideration. I propose a 7-day series of prayers that we as a congregation might begin to offer to God on an ongoing basis. I've been doing it for a while now. If we venture into this area of intercession and show a willingness to undergo the heart changes this level of growth requires, the Holy Spirit will no doubt begin softening our hearts, opening our ears, instilling new attitudes, and teaching us to operate on new levels that will match God's agenda for us. In addition, we will be merging with the intercession of our high priest, Yeshua, who even now is praying on behalf of all the new reinforcements that God plans to lead to Adot. He's actually praying right now for people that are going to be coming here to Adot. Yes. That's why we should seriously begin to get ready now in our hearts, our spirits, our minds, for what the future of Adot will require of all of us. And I'm including everybody that's here. If you don't think you belong to Adot, then you need to go. Boom. Bye. So let me repeat something. Before you can move ahead, you have to be able to see, to think, and to pray ahead. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the Torah. Notice that in the above text, vision and Torah are equated. So vision has to do with obedience to God's stated purpose, and Torah teaches and trains you to do it. How do you do what God wants you to do? You read his word and you do what it says. Many organized groups like to think themselves as a congregation, But unless they really focus on and work to hit the same target and care enough about it to intercede on a regular basis, they use the term congregation very loosely. They may have a God-given mandate, but if they don't care enough about it to focus on it and work toward it and pray over it as one man, they are not yet ready to receive, embrace, and own it as a personal possession that they truly identify with. Has God given a dot a mandate and a vision and a purpose to fulfill? If he has, can we honestly say that we have fulfilled and accomplished it? And if we haven't fulfilled it, where exactly along the fulfillment journey are we? Are we near the finish line? Are we midway? Are we just underway, or are we still thinking about getting started maybe next week? And what is the mandate? Isn't it Kahal Echad, one congregation? Can we agree on what that is? Can we envision how it would actually look? Or is it mere words? Can we demonstrate at this time that we have a plan and are all pulling together to follow it and to make it happen? We may have various ways of envisioning and expressing the mandate, but whatever we think it is, I think it's safe to say that its fulfillment will require our numbers to grow and grow and grow and grow. But can we honestly say that that is what is happening right now? I've been coming here for 10 years and I don't really see any growth. Have not seen any growth. You may think the room is full now, but the room has been full for 10 years. People come and people go. We need to keep them here. If our mandate is ever to be fulfilled, our minds, attitudes, habits, and lifestyles will have to start blending, growing, and pulling in one well-defined direction for the common purpose, won't they? And that is what this proposal I offer is about. I propose that we begin to intercede, do intercessory prayer as a congregation. I believe prayerful agreement with God is an essential first step to get us moving in that right direction. So I ask you to prayerfully consider what God's response would be. If we deliberately began to learn to think, operate, and pray to him as one new man in Messiah, in full agreement with his Kahal Echad will and purpose. Amen. And if you look on the next page, you'll see day one prayer. And that's the prayer you should pray tomorrow. And day two is Monday. I guess we call it Monday. We call Tuesday day three. We call Wednesday day four, Thursday day five, Friday day six. And today is day seven. Let's pray that one right now, together, everyone. Beloved Father, please make us into the authentic living embodiment of Yeshua's perfect Shabbat observance. Bring more and more people into our midst that are called and equipped for that purpose. Yeshua is your Shabbat Shalom made flesh. Let the realization of the infinite perfection of his all-sufficient finished work so penetrate our hearts that we will actually become living expressions of the rest and peace that flow out of your eternal satisfaction with the beautiful work of his hands. You spoke your eternal word, and he created everything and is restoring all of it to perfection. Everything you intended, he did. He is doing, and he will do. And you are perfectly satisfied and well pleased with him and the fruit of his work. Cause us to walk in the peace of it. Father, help us to fathom the meaning of what it is to have been made one with your living word made flesh, because you are perfectly blessed, pleased, and satisfied with him who atoned in our name. You are also perfectly pleased and satisfied with those of us that he redeemed and made one with himself. He has made us one with his eternal rest and with the shalom that comes from you as a result of his faithful obedience to your commands. Now empower us to express and embody to each other and all the other people what this awesome Shabbat truth means. Make of us a Shabbat Shalom haven for many in every one of our thoughts, actions, reactions, and interactions. Let the toiling, enslaved people that live in darkness all around us be drawn to the brightness of the Shabbat Shalom that Messiah Yeshua is, as he radiates from our spirits and circulates in our midst. Make of us your many-membered vessels of praise, glory, honor. Dear Father, establish your word Yeshua as the only king over all the earth. And may the day come very soon when your beloved Son is the only Lord, and his name the only one. Amen. I asked Tanner Roger to come up and give us a congregational prayer, and I would like to ask John if you would come up too and do that as our elders, if you don't mind. I'm throwing this on John, but John has the ability to rebound. So I would ask you to, if everybody would like to stand, we'd like to do a prayer for our congregation.
Praise you, Lord.
This is for Adat.
Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Praise you, Lord. Father, melt us into one. May we truly become a congregation. Father, I thank you, Lord, that we have the people that we have. I know, Lord, that sometimes we are so divided. It's hard, Lord, to get a job done when everybody isn't of one mind. I realize that in the workplace. My team has to be on the same page. I can't have somebody in there that really isn't moving in the same direction as we all need to be moving. I thank you, Lord, that we have accomplished the things that we have accomplished. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us a vision, and Lord, that we are seeing this. And now we're at this next step. And I'm asking, Lord, for your help. I'm asking, Lord, that you would speak to each and every heart. That decisions would be made. That decisions would be made. I have always in my entire life been someone that when I was on your team, I was on your team. It didn't matter if it was Bellevue Assembly of God, where you called me to be with Pastor Mayo. Pastor Mayo and I did all kinds of things together. I wanted to know what the heart of the church was, and I wanted to blend with that. Father, help us, Lord. Help us to just this simple thing that our Rebbe has asked us to do. Help us, Lord, to just go ahead and do it. Hallelujah. I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for this. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Father, you have revealed yourself to us in your Torah. You revealed that before the foundation of the world, all you had to do was speak your word, and whatever you wanted was created. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be vegetation," and there was vegetation. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." And in the very speaking of the word, man was. Little piles of dust transformed into living images and likeness of you, Father. And the word that you speak creates all things in the universe. And without your word, nothing that is created was created. And nothing that is created can be sustained unless your word, your eternal word that is ever active and ever living, continues to create and maintain and sustain what is in your heart, Father. And you spoke your word into each one of us. And your word continues to sustain us and keep us going. And we cannot be anything or have anything or do anything that does not come through your word, Yeshua. And you called us together as a congregation in your awesome plan and purpose that we could never comprehend. But because you spoke us into existence, we became a dot, a mishpoka, a congregation with a purpose and a destiny that we cannot yet even imagine. But Father, nothing happens that you do not first speak. And so, Father, we don't look to ourselves, for we are but dust. But we embrace your word that you have spoken. We embrace him. We bow before him. We surrender everything that is in us that is not from him, so that everything that is in him and from him may be seen in our midst. Oh God, all we can say is, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done to us, in us, and through us, exactly the way you want it in your heart in heaven. Let everything in us or around us be removed that stands in the way of that. We lay it on the altar before you, Father. The altar comes first, then comes the holy place. Everything that is in us that must be crucified and buried with our Master, let it be done. We willingly lay it here before you, Lord. And in Yeshua's name, we receive whatever it is that you want to do with us and through us. In Yeshua's name we pray and caress your face. Amen.